Types and Shadows, you and me.
Douglas has been on a series of Types and Shadows. And I wound up with this as a surprise, standing in for Doug, for Jim, because he's visiting family. And it's an honor to be here.
It really is.
Jim's done an amazing job. I especially like the last 2 weeks, been listening to his CDs. And what I did here was I brought a portion of the tabernacle. I don't know about you, Types and Shadows is rather nebulous. It's kind of hard to get a handle on things. I prefer touching things, seeing things. It's a little easier to keep up with them.
To make it real.
To understand it. And so I brought what would be one panel of the tabernacle. And Jim's been discussing all of this having to do with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is 15 feet wide. Nathaniel, would you stand up so everybody can see just how big this thing is? It's a tent from his toes to right here. It's 15 feet wide. This is a tent. This is portable. And then 45 feet long. So if I were to shove this through, let's see, this here is 20 feet. I need another 25 feet. Where are we? 22, 23, 24. 45 feet long. This is portable. This is a tent. How portable does that seem to you? Just how easy would that be to move? As far as a building goes, it's a rather large building. See this? These stand up on end. It will never fit in here. This is 15 feet. There are 20 of these down the north wall, the south wall, 20 each. There's 8 across the west wall. Stood up in the air. And then there are columns on the east side with a curtain that you would walk through. This is all surrounded by an enormous courtyard, a fence, 7.5 feet tall, whole bunch of poles. Everything's on bases. There are 2 bases underneath every one of these. There's 48 of them. Each one of these bases are 94 pounds under each base. Every one of these, this is just a frame, every one of these is solid. It's wrapped in gold. We're looking at Exodus. It's chapter 25 through 31. These are the plans that God laid out before he ever built anything. Moses is up on the mountain. God lays out the plans. And he's very, as Jim brought out, several times God says, make sure that you follow the plans exactly. And if we look at them, first thing he starts with is the contributions for the sanctuary. Everyone that wants to bring something, brings something. He doesn't say anything about the quality, and he names all the stuff that they need to bring. And then he says what it's for. We're going to build the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to build the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, going to make the tabernacle, the tent itself, which, a lot of stuff. The bronze altar, the court of the tabernacle, this great big fence all the way around. He gives instructions for the oil for the lamp that's to be made and put on this table. The priestly garments, a lot of instruction there.
Heads up, that's you and I. He's dressing us. A side note is, it's beautiful. Our culture celebrates ugly and radical and in-your-face and shocking. God dresses the priests, you and I, beautiful.
The altar of incense, the bronze basin, the census taxed for the upkeep, the anointing oil and incense.
Chapter 31, Jim also spoke of the fact that God gives the ability to do everything he calls us to do. He names two people by name, heading up everything.
But also in verse 6, he says,
"And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." If God has given you a job, you're going to be able to do it. Even if you don't have the ability, he'll give you the ability. Yes.
First, understand that everything is to be done according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Second, this is God's doing, not mine and yours, specifically enabling you and I. Two key verses today. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The fulfillment of everything that we're reading. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Is it up there?
"Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light."
And then John 13, 34 and 35.
"A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this all men will know, by this all men will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another."
I have never heard anybody link the tabernacle, as I'm going to show you, to these verses before, but I think this is exactly what Jesus was speaking of then. See, what Jesus was looking at, and all the disciples were looking at the time Christ was here, was not a tabernacle. And something was lost. Somebody got a grand idea. David, I'm going to build a house for you. God says, what house are you going to build for me? The whole earth is my footstool. So they build a temple, and they lost a lot of meaning. They lost type and shadow. There are references, Peter says, you are living stones. He's looking at the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the tabernacle. Paul and numerous others, many references to it. But the tabernacle hadn't been there for hundreds of years.
Because you and I are spoken of, instructions are given, then you and I are spoken to. We are given direction, not like a compass, but freedom to move with only a moment's notice, like orders while given, assembled to march. Soldiers ready, already prepared, and take off. Turn, stop. Go.
Subject A, the temple is portable.
And I want to tell you that the temple is type and shadow of us, but not just us, not just the church. Starting with Adam, all who are called all through time, all of its parts are built to be interchangeable. Oh, there's an unbelievable list of stuff. Interchangeable. But all the individual parts are necessary for the proper function of the entire structure. The individual parts are like you and I. Some parts are very plain and practical, while others are not only practical, but are also works of art. And it's referenced also in God's plan, literal works of art. The parts that are designed for visual pleasure are lifted up and supported by the more plain and practical parts. And yet not one of these parts, or any of the parts, have a whole lot of value in themselves, but receive great value when in service of the tabernacle as a whole unit with one function: to display Christ to the world. This is not uniformity. We don't have to agree on every detail. This is unity for the cause of Christ. So then, the tabernacle is not only type and shadow, but I relate more to pictures. This is a group photo, if you will, including Adam and everybody else. Not just me and not just you. This is a picture of us in unity, the elect, the chosen of God, starting with Adam and Eve and moving forward. We're all in physical contact with each other. Electronic contact is not enough. We need physical contact. You know, church on the radio is great. I love listening to pastors and teachers on the radio, and I get a kick out of the music and stuff too. But it's not enough. My job is to love you, to support you, to affirm you, to build you up, to help keep you from falling, to restore you, to help you to love you. That's my job. If I do my assigned task, whatever portion I'm pictured of in that tabernacle, and you do your assigned task, which is to love one another, we display Christ. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The biblical definition of love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. If you and I failed to show up here then today, then the person who turned on the lights and the heats, lights and the heat, they wasted their time. Somebody set up all the breakfast goodies out there. What for? Someone printed the little things to make notes on. What's that all about if nobody's here? We need this physical contact. Floors are vacuumed, washed, bathrooms cleaned, all to support the physical contact of each other so that you and I display Christ. Today, the tabernacle, you and I, are assembled here, and I've been placed in front, prominently displayed. Hello. Usually, I'm in the back. Next week, that's where I'll be. Sometimes we're in the sun, sometimes we're in the shadow of others. Sometimes more visible, sometimes hidden. Again, the position, the placement doesn't matter. It's not important that I fulfill it, but it is important that I fulfill my task of loving and supporting you. That is what is important. Not what my job is, not where I'm placed. Okay, so this is God's definite plan. Second, this is God's doing, not mine. I am saved because not of anything that I did or anything that I can do. Nor am I saved by anything found in me. Also, the fact that I'm bound to you is solely the work of another and not myself, which brings up subject two, the covering, the very top covering of the tabernacle. There's no consensus on exactly what animal this was, but when the construction of the tabernacle happened, they knew what they were supposed to go and get. There are guesses, manatee or a dugong. I had to look that up. What in the world is a dugong? Well, it's a relative to a manatee. It's a long way around the coast to go and find that. I don't think it's very practical. J. Vernon McGee says seal skins. He's sure it's seal skins because it'll repel the water and all that sort of stuff, but I don't know. I'm not really sure. They would have to go and get those. These people, God is isolated in the middle of nowhere. There you go. I think the King James Version had it right. Badger skins.
collect badgers. Well, where do you find them? Oh, wait. Do you have to go and find them? What happened with the ark? God brought the animals to Noah. The biggest thing is that all of the animals that people are guessing at are essentially unclean. In my ESV, it says ram skins. I think they're just trying to make it seem more palatable. The biggest guess is that they're unclean animals. It doesn't fit. Everything else in the temple, you can make sense of. Why an unclean animal? Guess what? It's you and me, the church. We're not part of the Jewish family. Unclean. These animals are not physically dirty. They're not diseased. Unclean in the biblical sense is spiritually unclean, religiously unclean, ceremonially unclean. Badgers. A short time ago, one of my cousins said to me, after many years of being married into the family, maybe a couple of decades, "Byron, when I first met you, you were the loudest, most obnoxious, most arrogant person I ever met in my whole life." Guess what? I'd been growing. I was a badger. Nasty attitude. Horrible person. I've got a whole family of them. As I've grown up and I'm away from them and I'm with my wife and God is using her to change me along with everything else, my study of the word, I look back at my family and say, oh my goodness, that was me. I looked like that. But now I'm different. I can see the difference. I've been growing. No badger says, oh, pick me. Didn't happen. I want to be uprooted from my family, taken out of the wild. I want to be killed and stretched out on this thing. No, it never happened. God chooses individuals. And when we die in Christ, we become new creatures for a new purpose. We are the work of someone else, not ourselves. We didn't choose ourselves. We didn't do this change in ourselves. I'm the product of someone else. Completely someone else. So I die in Christ and I'm immediately perfect. No, I'm not. They skin this animal out. They stretch it out. It's got all these sticky outs, legs and tail and neck. Somebody has to take a knife and carve this thing up so that it will fit to all the other badgers that they're carving up after they've tanned the hides, after they've made everything yielding, soft, so that it can be worked in with others. This thing was 40 plus feet by 40 plus feet in one thing. There was nothing easy about this tabernacle. When it was moved, it was work. How do you carry a leather jacket that big? I am one of those badgers. I am covering the Ark of the Covenant. I shield Christ from the entire world. They see my skin. I have Christ in me. I may be very plain, I may be very ordinary, but I carry in me the God of all creation. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "Let your light," and Jim has referred to this several times because he's been using the fire and light, "let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." You read that carefully. My good works are equated with the Shekinah glory that emanates through the badger skins. It's apparent above the tabernacle. Let your light. I have no light. so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. It's not my plan. It's not my purpose. It's not my power that I do anything by. My works are actually the works of another, not my own. I'm just busy doing things, like right now. The transportation of the tabernacle. Number 7, 7 through 9. I don't think I've ever heard anybody reference this in a Bible study. You'll find out that there are three basic jobs in here. The transportation of the tabernacle, the priests are shadows of you and I. The priests are named and given different assignments. That's number 7, 7 through 9, if you're still looking. Different assignments are appointed to different roles or positions or functions, just as you and I are in the church. None greater than another, none lesser than another, just different from another. But all are necessary functions to the project as a whole. One family named, given 2 wagons and 4 oxen. This is all happening on the day, which wasn't one day, during the period of the sanctification of the priests and the tabernacle, which took a long time, many days. So one family is given 2 oxen, 2 wagons, and 4 oxen to pull them. Another family named is given 4 wagons and 8 oxen to pull them. Versus another family named, and they carry things on their shoulder. The tabernacle. So there's 3 very obvious distinctions. There are 4 wagons versus 2. So obviously somebody's hauling different stuff. And the difference between putting a pole on your shoulder to be carried on the shoulder, it says, is very different from loading things on the wheel and driving oxen. Also, along with the oxen, those people that you might say got it easy, oh, they have to, how about feed the oxen? They have to clean up after they feed the oxen. There's the pens. I mean, you know, they just can't run loose. They've got to brush them, removing pests. They have to deal with disease, infection, cold, wet weather, hot weather. It's a lot of busyness going on. It's also the maintenance of the wagons. There's a disassembling of the panels, the columns that are 15 feet tall. Ladders are involved in this thing. Who wants to be up there? They got to get these things together. There's big gold rings in these, and then there's acacia poles that are also wrapped in gold. Everything is gold. And they're slid through these rings, all tying these panels together at the top, set on these huge silver bases all around the bottom. Work. An amazing amount of work. So the silver needs to be polished. All these things need to be cared for. The disassembling and loading of this thing has got to be an amazing task. Lots of hands. And one person is not going to pick this up. Wrapped in gold, before you load them on the wagons, you've got to protect them one from another. They can't just get jostled down the road. They tear themselves up. Oh, this might be considered the easy part. Consider the 3 articles that have to be carried. We'll start with the easy one. The table with the gold lampstand. The lampstand goes on. All the gold tools, or whatever they're made of, everything that has to do with that goes on top. Slide the poles in there, everything wrapped in gold, pick it up and start walking. Oh, they have to be covered also. Don't forget the weight of the coverings. Nobody's supposed to see these 3 articles. Well, at least the table and the ark. So then, how about the altar? The bronze altar has to be carried. Well, there's the command. Every morning and every evening, there's a sacrifice. That fire is never supposed to go out. It's a type of Christ. It's showing of his suffering, complete suffering. These animals are incinerated, nothing left but ash. If there's anything left over from the evening sacrifice to the morning, all the ashes are pulled out, set to the side. They stoke the fire again. After the morning sacrifice, they're doing the same thing, back and forth, all the way around. When it's time to move, guess what? I don't know. There's nothing stated. These guys are obviously carrying it burning. Oh, this has got to be a fun job. And who is bringing the firewood? I don't know how that works. But this just seems horrible. I think we've got it easy.
The Ark of the Covenant with two large gold angels on the mercy seat, two large rocks inside that God gave to Moses that he carved these Ten Commandments on. How about a heavier thing to carry than that? Really? That was the plan. The Ark of the Covenant also had the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and Jim referenced that. An extremely thick, heavy thing. That went over the Ark of the Covenant first. Then there were two more layers so that nobody could look at it. Then they grabbed it. Then they carried it. A lot of work, a lot of weight, a lot of business. Very impractical. It's not easy. It's a great worship piece, but it doesn't speak of itself. It speaks of Christ and our relationship with him. Jim spoke of revival, has been speaking of revival, last Sunday on his CD. Revival starts with the church. Revival starts with me. I have to be prepared in a moment's notice. I may be called to advance on the enemy's castle or stronghold, looking for prisoners of war, unsaved people. The enemy is Satan. He's holding POWs, people lost in sin, not even aware of their true condition or their inability to free themselves. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My previous pastor said, gates are not an offensive weapon. They're defensive. They're meant to keep things out. What does Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are meant to storm the gates. Right through them. They won't prevail. If you're packing rocks around on your shoulder or driving oxen, pulling a large wagon, you'll have trouble advancing on the enemy. Come back to our two original texts. Matthew 11, 28. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. If these people had a tabernacle to look at, they could have figured out what he was talking about. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Guess what? This isn't something that I take. This isn't a break. This isn't a place I go. This is something I'm given. Take my yoke. Wait. My yoke? There were oxen hooked to carts. These big wagons were hauling these things 15 feet long. How big were the wagons? I don't know. Hauling tons of stuff. Jesus says, I've got a whole nother yoke for you. Doesn't look like that one. That thing is heavy. Just the people trying to put it on the oxen are going, this thing is heavy. And they're strapping it on. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest comes, is given in the work. This was work.
This was about a month. It consumed me. My job is driving parts from the shop to from the store to different shops around. I'd take off and I'd go down the road and I am meditating on this. And I take off and I zip north and I looked, oh, I'm supposed to be going south and I got to make a U-turn and head south. It consumed me. It was one of the most fun projects I've ever gotten into. It was wonderful. It still is. It's work and I'm loving it. It's great. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a difference. Practical application. Early this week, I was on the phone, called Douglas. He was with Jim. Jim was on the phone to me. Jim says, how's it going? I said, it's great. All I'm doing is working on the ending. Well, the ending I was thinking I was working on was not the one that I was going to write. God gave me the ending, and I was trying to figure out what to do with application. You know how many times God has done this to me? I start into a study, because every Sunday morning I lead an adult study. There are so many times when late in the week, something happens. Well, that was no fun, but guess what? It winds up in the Bible study. Look what God did. Sometimes it is fun, but not always. I've been so angry at times I could bite the heads off of nails, and God says, do you see what just happened? Oh, yes, I do, and I take it to the Sunday school. So, Thursday. This is after I told Jim I didn't have an ending. I'm working on it. Thursday. God called me to walk through the gates of hell. Never saw it coming. Mike's a fellow employee. He's moving to Spokane, Washington. I've been around him. This is the eighth month now. Last day that he worked was Thursday, 3 days ago. Sometime before noon, he invited me to his favorite bar to celebrate his new change in life. He was very excited about it. He's been counting down the days for more than a month. Actually, it's been well over a month. He was counting 2 months and yada, yada. But every day for more than a month, I've got 34 days left. I've got 27 days left. Every day at work. Well, I naturally declined his invitation. Go have a drink with somebody in a bar? Near 5 p.m. that day, my manager asked me if I was going to have a drink at the bar with Mike and whatnot. I said, well, not, think not. Thank you anyway. And then he asked again. And God opened my ears. This came from his heart. God gave me discernment. I'm almost an ox myself. Ask somebody who knows me well. I don't have always a lot of discernment feelings for where people are at. He wanted my company. Whether that was for Mike, for himself, or both, I don't really know. But all at once, the light turned on. It suddenly struck me. It's not about you, Byron. I also thought a whole lot of thoughts at once. Will this news get out? Will any church members see me enter as I'm walking across the street, maybe exiting? What would they do? Would I lose my position leading Bible study? Would I be forced to find another church? Would I be thrown out, lose my membership? And I thought, God has been building a relationship between myself and my coworkers so that there is an interest in what makes me different to at least create the possibility of an opportunity to present Christ to these people. Byron, say yes. We'll work out the details. Okay. I realized I still had 30 minutes. Enough time to assess the battlefield.
So, I could ready myself for Satan's counterattack. I'm a former drunk, not an alcoholic. Alcoholics go to meetings. I never went to a meeting. But I did consume a lot of alcohol. Most every night after work, functional drunk. I'm still drunk. Headed for a bar. Well, that's one way to see it. There's another way. I'm a soldier in the army of God. Given a clear command to attack. I've been engaged in preparation. I told Jim I was ready. I had no idea what I was ready for. I'd been in the study of God's word and prayer that I might understand the truth of what I've been learning, what I've been studying. An enormous word of caution. Kids, don't try this at home. This is not your job, and it is not my job. It was a job that I was given once. I may or may not ever do this again. We see in Scripture where God makes a clear distinction of tasks to be performed. This is dangerous work attacking Satan and his strongholds. There is a possibility of becoming a casualty. I knew that. I am a seasoned veteran. So the next morning at work, Mike was gone. Another was gone camping. Of the five co-workers there at the bar, three were there with me, expressed what a good time that we had in sharing each other's company. Oh, questions, huh? Yeah. Everybody's wondering, Byron, what did you do? Did you drink? How much did you drink? How long did you spend there? Well, confession time. I think we played about five games of pool. I stood at the bar behind a chair. I sat on a chair. I nursed one beer and turned down several others while I was doing this. One shot of tequila that I noticed as they're lining them up and they're all saying, Byron, get in here. I looked down and I was about one step back and I truly don't know. Had I taken the step back just then? Or had I been there? I looked at the body language and I said, Byron, are you building a courtyard around the temple which was made to keep everybody out? Bring that tabernacle back here so someone can reach out and touch Christ in you. He inhabits my being. I'm a seasoned veteran. I know when I'm drunk, and I know when I'm getting buzzed. I wasn't going there. I stepped in and I said, okay, they all shot theirs and there's no way. I'm not doing that. I can drink with you. I cannot get drunk. I did not want to build the barriers. I wanted them to know I'm one of them. I'm not better than they are. Christ was accused of eating and drinking with sinners. Peter was told at the Last Supper, you are clean, when he objected. You just need your feet washed. This world is a dirty place. But the presence of Christ sanctifies us. While I was in that bar, I invited five people here today. In Satan's playground. I don't know what revival looks like. And I don't know what job he has for you, what job he has for me, until it looks me straight in the eye
and it can happen at a moment's notice. This is highly impractical. And God is asking us to get rid of all our religious stuff. Quit packing around a bunch of rocks with do's and don'ts on it. Look at Christ and the person you're trying to reach. He sat with these peoples. He ate with them. He got into their homes, into their lives. That was a scary situation. I really could have become a casualty, but I had time. I knew. I was prepared. I was prayed up. I wasn't going to be drunk, but I was not going to be better than them. I was one of them, and I wanted them to understand that. So what does the future hold? I don't know. I'm just lined up, ready, and waiting. There's freedom. I don't have to pack this stuff around. I can unload it. I don't have to pack around rocks wherever I go. Make sure I don't do this. Make sure I don't do that. This is the time for this. I can rest in the finished work of Christ. If we go back, there is to our original text in Exodus. In Exodus, the 31st chapter, the Sabbath, verse 12, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. The Sabbath is a picture of my rest in Christ, referenced in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. My rest today, it says, in Christ. I'm not waiting for a day. That Sabbath that's mentioned there is plural, referencing all of the Sabbaths that had to do with all of the tabernacle. It's a sign, he says, between me and you, that you know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I'm not waiting for a day. The presence of Christ sanctifies me now. I am free to walk away from all the religious stuff and focus on Christ and focus on the person that's lost. I have freedom. Are you ready? Ding, you're now free to move about the country. Thank you. Praise God.